wonderful song about Thanksgiving. And here we are at Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
But we ended up last week in Colossians, the third chapter. We ended up saying that, about walking in love and the maturity, that brings us to that maturity, walking in love. But it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Let your heart always be guided by the peace of the anointed one who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful." See, it said, always be thankful. But I noticed there that peace and thankfulness in the same sentence there. And I think those two go hand in hand. But I got thinking, always being thankful. If Bill Gates was invited us up for Thanksgiving dinner at his house, and we'd all go up there and we'd see how this billionaire lives, you think you might kind of have a tendency to come home a little less thankful if we look at it in that aspect. How this man lives, just servants and lavish upon and anything and everything. But, the Bible, and what he's talking about here, if you keep on reading, this thankfulness isn't thankful for things and 14 donkeys and and a house on the east side of Jerusalem. But let's read on down. It says in verse 17, we'll just keep on reading here. It says, "Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another in the psalms and with best praises. And with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts. And let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done." That's what Thanksgiving is all about, being thankful to God for what Christ has done. We come together and we take communion, the blood, the body of Christ, and Jesus told us to do this. He said, "I want you to do this and remember what I've done for you."
Yeah.
But I was reading here and the other day, this is in Book of Hebrews, chapter 10 here. It says in verse 19, it says, "Now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus." Always, it's always going to go back to the blood, the work of the cross. Like I said before, we ain't never going to get past that. "And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and without hesitation, for he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open and to give to us freely and have and fresh access to him. But we, by the blood of the Lord doing what he did, we have what? Access to God."
Yeah.
Access to God. That's pretty, that's up there, ain't it?
Amen. Amen.
By what the Lord has done. But I notice here too, it says, just as the veil was torn from top to bottom, so the body of the Lord was. I thought about that, about them crucifying him. They did it. I guess, him standing up and his body was torn from top to bottom. And I thought just how neat the word and how accurate it is and everything. But access to God. But guys, this year, all the time, we're just thank God for that. As we celebrate communion, that we can go to God. I'm going to go somewhere else here. Book of Acts, I was reading the other day. chapter 2. And it was talking about, you know, Sister Mary last week, she finished up on revival, you know, the next revival. But I thought back on the book of Acts and how it was back then, and we might learn something from that revival back then. This Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 42, it says, Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Mm-hmm. Their hearts was mutually linked to one another, sharing communion mm-hmm. and coming together regularly for prayer. Remember that. Communion and prayer and following the apostles. Yeah. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And jump on down there to 46. It says, daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. And they shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praise to God, enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. But the Lord was adding as they did these three things. Mm-hmm. They paid attention to what apostles was doing. Mm-hmm. And what was they doing? They was preaching, if you read back before this, they was preaching Jesus Christ crucified. Mm-hmm. But they was, you know, coming and breaking bread and being prayerful. But I think this end time, last month of God, I think this book right here, it has blessed us in here as we, but I believe this book is going to touch the church world, and it'll bring the church into, hey, let's go back to communion and seeing what God has done for us, and then the Lord will add to the church day. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll hush up and sit down.
Hey y'all, good morning.
Good morning.
I have a phone today, and like, y'all, it's not easy to do this today because the enemy, I'm telling you, like I say, he was busy. But I told God I would do this for him and for y'all. So it's called, my poem is called, I can find it in here. It's called Written Thoughts.
Written Thoughts.
Written Thoughts, yes.
Written Thoughts.
And I wrote it last year, and I wrote a devotional with it. So I'm just going to read it. And it says, my true happiness is God, or joy might be a more fitting word. My senior year of high school, I wrote a poem called I'm Already Successful. And I believe that was one of the first prophetic words I ever got from the Lord, because the enemy, even till this day, fights me on, you are no success, people are just killing the game, what are you doing? But what we have to learn is, when we become a Christian and give our lives to Christ, that is the highest level of success that any of us can imagine. Mm-hmm. And it's because God gets all the glory. Mm-hmm. Any other career or title comes second to being a believer. So I've learned, and I'm still learning, that being called Jesus' daughter is my most important success. And I talk a little bit about that in this poem.
That's beautiful.
And it says, who am I in this big cold world? As I walk these streets, no longer a little girl, but a grown woman with her own mind, trying to find my place in my own time. Lord, I look to you for my daily care, because if everyone else leaves, I know you'll always be there. And even at times when I feel all alone, you'll always be my guide and the one that I call home. Who am I ask myself time and time again. Even if I never make any more friends and my family's nowhere to call, I will always be a child of God, and that's why I will always stand tall.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
That's a beautiful poem.
Thank you.
Out of all the wonderful things you can do, she'll praise being the daughter of God as the highest.
Yes.
That's very important. Mm-hmm. You know, when your relationship with God is in place, everything falls in place.
Yep.
When he's the when he's your main purpose, everything that you do, you know, is that much more joy added to it.
Yeah.
It makes the difference. Yesterday, the Lord blessed me. I was listening to Jonathan Kahn, and he went right back to Zechariah, talking about the menorah from a Jewish point of view. And I remember Brother Harden saying that the Jews have revelation in their DNA. And I talk about, that's one of my favorite sections of the Bible. You know, I love everything about the Holy Spirit. I love listening to him, yielding to him. My favorite scripture is, when he, that the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's very important to me, because I like to learn. And growing up, my dad was a Methodist pastor, and he was a true man of God. He would on Saturdays, he'd be writing sermons. I saw him live the life. I saw how he lived. He didn't talk much at home. I didn't really get to know him good till I was grown. But I saw how his life was a message, if I could put it that way. His life spoke volumes. The way he, to give you a picture of how he was, I never seen him worried. I never seen him frustrated. And I knew sometimes he would be frustrated, but it's like he had a peace. The birds used to wait at the wire on the telephone pole. See, they knew when he would come home, he was going to put bird seed out. And they would wait about 3:30 every day. You'll see birds lining up.
Wow.
And then he'd go out there and feed them. And he'd be humming. He'd always hum a song while he did everything. But he didn't talk much. I learned from him that way. And then I grew up in church. And I heard about the miracles. And I used to wonder, why don't we see more miracles? You know, why didn't, you know, from my point of view, when I was a child, I was not a Christian. I didn't get saved till I was older. But I loved God. I had a love for God, but I didn't know him. And I didn't know he would talk to you. And I didn't think I could do right. So, and I knew you couldn't play with God. God is serious. And my thoughts of God was different than they are now, because I didn't know him. But I saw how my parents operated. I would walk past my mother's room, and she'd be praying for the family. And she honored him. They worked together. They worked jobs. My mother was a school teacher. My dad was, he worked on a plant. He had the kind of job, when you get home, you want to sit down, because you worked at that job. And then on the weekend, he'd prepare a sermon, then they'd drive all the way to Utah, Alabama, because he preached out of town. Then he preached once. There was a shortage of Methodist pastors in those days. So he preached at one church one Sunday and two churches the next Sunday. And he did this all of my life. When I was very young, he pastored one church far away in Altoona and another one in Manchaway, in Collinsville, Alabama. Well, Manchaway is in Utah. That was one of the churches he pastored during the, when he did two churches. But he was always far away, so he wasn't like a neighborhood pastor where, you know, we had to drive, and that was boring to ride on, you know, all the way out of town. But that's how I grew up. And I never heard them complain, not once. And they did, they served God with joy. Now, that helped me to do what I have to do. I saw them do it, so I don't complain. Because you get a visual as you go. But I didn't know, out of all the wonderful things that my parents had done, I didn't know the Lord would talk to you. But I remember one time, my dad said that, he said, the Lord always give me a message. He didn't explain how. I would have been more interested if I had known. I learned this later on. So when I saw people go through the church not having that devoted relationship, some people seem to have it, but most people don't. And anybody can go to the Lord and ask questions and receive answers. So that's something that's very important to me. And then the Lord told me that the biggest problem is his people don't follow him. If people will follow him and learn of him and follow on from knowing, they can come out of any problem, any situation. They can become useful to God to do all that's in his heart. Everything that aggravates you, everything that bothers you, when you see problems and you really want to solve it, but you just don't know how, the Lord can show you how to what to do. He'll give you his wisdom for that situation. When that's in place, all things are possible. I was doing a radio broadcast this week, and I went right back to Genesis chapter 3, and I saw some things. The enemy is a liar.
I'm just there to say.
And whatever he say is wrong. There's something terribly wrong with it. I'll take a minute to read this, because what I'm going to show you, there was so much wisdom in when God distributed out the judgments that would happen. It started off saying that now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." There's bait in his words. There's always bait in, there's a segment of bait in whatever Satan says to get you off track. The world is doing the same thing. We got it over here. That you know, they pump that stuff up to look so good, and it's wrong.
And you know what? What's really crazy is you can listen to a lot of their speeches, mm-hmm. and they will almost like they're quoting that verse.
Yeah.
What Satan is telling her, yeah. that they're quoting it. Mm-hmm. It's like you're like, "Man, did you read that out of the Word?" Because, and they're saying, you know, that mm-hmm. you'll be just like a god and you'll be this, because mm-hmm. that's their goal.
That's it. It's a diversion. He created a diversion, and it looked good. The contract looked good on paper. I'll be wise like God. I'll know how to do things like God. But if you follow God, you'll be able to do things just like God. Not almost like God, but just like God. You'll be able to do your purpose. When we're not fulfilling our purpose, when we can't get to know God perfectly unless we fulfill our purpose.
You know, I was just thinking about this verse this morning, mm-hmm. okay? And the thought came to me, before he came and did this to her, mm-hmm. they had no concept of good or evil. Mm-hmm. Neither one. None. They didn't have a concept of it.
Mm-mm. They had a reference for death.
God told them.
He said, "The day you eat this tree, you should surely die."
Right.
And the earth had been, you know, the earth had been judged, so they could tell that. But the garden was God's will.
Right.
The garden represents the will of God. The life that Jesus lived is just like the garden. They do the same work. They show us a visual of what God is doing. And Adam was supposed to make the rest of the world look like that garden. And God was going to help him. He gave him all the resources to do it. Even the animals. And understand, in those days, the animals could talk.
Right.
They could communicate.
And they were friendly.
Mm-hmm. Remember Balaam's donkey?
Yeah.
The Lord loosed her vocal cords.
Exactly.
They can still understand speech. Right. You can tell a cat to do something. If they know what you're saying, but they just, and they'll do it. They just can't, they don't dialogue with you.
And I'm not trying to open up nothing, but all the animals, all of them, God created to eat plants.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to say nothing else about that.
True. That's right. That's right. And things would look, things on earth was as it is in heaven. But you don't need animals talking under fallen leadership.
Right.
So they don't.
Well, that's a statement right there. It's a statement. And he even told Noah that now the animals will be afraid of you. And
yeah.
They won't be like that no more. They will actually run from you, or if cornered, they may even attack you.
Mm-hmm. They're afraid of you now.
Yeah.
And if you don't fear them, they are.
Yeah.
An animal can sense, when you fear something, you're giving it your power. You're surrendering.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
When you don't fear a dog that's barking at you and you look at him, they stop. Right. People do the same thing.
Right.
I lived across the street from drug dealers, and the Holy Spirit, they were afraid. When I would walk up and ask them not to block my gate, they trembled. I just asked them to move the car. I didn't go over there with guns in mind.
Yeah, buddy.
And
they may have been seeing the angels right with you.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. The spirits, maybe spirits on
that
them.
True.
No, they see Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, those spirits get
nervous. Big conviction.
Back up.
That, Pastor, there was a guy, he was real tough. He was like a terror in the neighborhood. But when Pastor Jackson come outside, his brother said, I know that guy's scared of you. And he was. The spirit had... We outclass the enemy. And you learn that from following God. You think that, you see them shooting, and you tell Satan to stop, and they stop, and they can't kill each other. You're the authority. God gave you the authority. This is something we have to receive from the Lord and walk in it. If you walk in it, you're going to see this. It's true. It's right. But moving on, he said... For God doeth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right? So the woman was baited. And she said, and when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now watch verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open after Adam did it. Adam did well for sin. Eve was the seed. That's why sin is transferred through the male,
yes,
not the
sir.
Female.
That's right.
That's why, well, we'll get to that in a moment. That's why Satan was so afraid of the seed of woman. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Now, Pastor Webb taught that. Everything God made was clothed from within. They either had hide, scale, fur, shell. They were clothed from within. They grew their clothing. We were clothed with the glory of God. Adam didn't know that he was naked, because if you saw Adam, you could see Adam from another planet. You could see the glory of God on him. It was brighter than the sun. On a sunny day, there's Adam right there. If you were out in space, no matter how, you could see him. You could see the glory of God on him.
And Eve.
And Eve. And I told brother about what I had just said. And he said, and I said, when they ate off the tree, the glory didn't shine. And you know what he said? He said, they were lost. And I'm thinking, I just said, if you saw them from outer space, you could see them on the planet. But when they ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the glory was gone. And he said,
they had like a light around them?
They were clothed with the same glory
from
that was
inside
on outer space.
Yeah. Actually, a scientific term, each individual cell that we have has its own nuclear power source.
Mm-hmm.
And they're speculating that when the rapture happens, this comes from scientists now, that when the rapture happens, that every single cell in your body will implode. And more likely, that's what calls the Shroud of Turin when Jesus was raised from the dead, that every single cell in his natural body imploded, and the light was so bright that it imprinted his image on that cloth, okay? And that's what's going to happen with us, because each cell has a nuclear power source, literally nuclear. That's
well, God, man, that. Nuclear. So.
I meditate on that stuff. Sometimes I'm like, my gosh, man, this is just incredible.
If you walk with the Lord, he thinks of everything. But the glory of God emanated from them. And when I said, you know, when he ate off the tree, and when he sinned, the glory was gone. And he knew he was naked. And Terrell said, yeah, he was lost. In that moment, death started working in it.
And none of them lived past a day. Nobody lived past a day.
That's right.
Because 1,000 years unto God is a day.
He died in 930 years.
Wow.
None of them lived past that day.
No man has.
Right.
Because everybody born from Adam, he didn't have children after he was after he sinned. If he had children before, they'd still be alive. And the glory of God would still be emanating from them. As long
because
as they
were born out of sin. They were born without the knowledge of sin.
Yeah.
See.
The
corruption of sin.
Yeah, if he had children before he fell, mm-hmm. they would still be alive. But he had children after the fall.
I think the oldest person was like
969. That was Methuselah.
But
he didn't make a day either.
No.
So nobody made a day.
Nobody did. And you know what's really, going back to what you're talking about the sin thing, This is a scientific thing too, and it's 100%. Mm-hmm. Like if a man who has never, or a woman who has never committed adultery, but the man mainly because it's passed on through the man, If he's never committed adultery and he goes out and commits adultery, his DNA coding has a mark on it. That is passed on genetically, is down. It's what they call the germline level, to where it'll be passed on to the children, to where it ain't necessarily they're going to do it, but it's subject to they lean in that direction to commit adultery.
That's true.
Or drug addiction, or whatever it is.
That's true.
Because when a woman, it's what really blew me away about a woman, when a girl starts her period, every egg, well, she's got like 60,000 of them, are sealed, okay? And no more DNA can be passed into it until the sperm hits it and fertilizes it, and then it glows and stuff and becomes a person.
Yeah.
Okay? And but before that, every experience that she has growing up is being put in that egg until it's sealed. That's when it starts her administration. Mm-hmm. And that is scientifically
fact. That's amazing. I didn't know that.
That's scientific fact.
I noticed, too, in the Bible, I think it says the highest guy, he cut it, he said it's like 120, 120. Is that in the Bible? He says
he cut our days down to
120. And that's what
the Lord said that and everything right before the flood.
I think the oldest person, I read about it a couple months ago, is like 117. So nobody, I don't think we heard nobody who lived.
Yeah, there's been a few. This one girl, she went to 136.
Wow.
You know, that's the average.
Okay.
Man, he proved that he couldn't be... trusted to live a long life like
exactly.
that. Because God had to flood the earth, so he cut our days down to 120. Then again, the 70, the median is 95, which is 10% of what Adam lived. So now the between 70 and 120 is 95. That's the median about the range of Adam's life, 10%. To help us, because see, with sin, God has to judge it. He brought it down because we're made in His image. We can multiply a lot in our knowledge in a short period of time. We learn. Angels have evidential knowledge. We don't. We have. We grow just like God does. If you want to understand God, look at Adam. He grows over time. But we're made in His image. There's nothing we